And he knows what's going on in our lives. Amen? And you know what, brethren? We just need to take time to be holy. That was mentioned tonight, and it just caught my attention. It caused me to just tune into that word. We need to take time to be holy. And I'm afraid that many times we don't do that. We make time for all kinds of things, but we don't take time to be holy. And it does take time to do that. I'm going to talk about something tonight, Lord willing, that perhaps will get us thinking a little bit more about that and the process that we have to go through in order to attain biblical holiness. And God wants us to be a holy people. We live in the midst of an untoward and perverse generation. I wrote an article today on the dangers of the new social gospel, its political activism. And we need to recognize the fact that that's never going to get the job done. If we're going to see revival in America, we're not going to do it through the political process. We're going to do it through prayer. God's people need to be on their knees praying for our country. We need to be pleading with God that He would do something in America to turn the hearts of our people back to God. Now, I don't know whether or not we'll ever have a national revival again, but we can sure enough have individual revivals. We can sure enough have corporate revivals. And I said this yesterday, and I'll say it again, judgment must begin at the house of God. If we're ever going to have a holy influence on the nation in which we live, then we better get right with God ourselves. We better be rightly related with Him. Amen? Well, listen, God is good. Oh, now wait a minute. See, I caught you, didn't I? Amen? God is good. All the time. All the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I was in the store today, and I saw this precious elderly couple, about 86, 90 years old, amen? And they were walking together, and they were just holding hands, and they just looked like they were so loving towards one another, and probably been married 70, 75 years, who knows? You know, and it's always a blessing to see old folks still holding hands and still loving each other and still tender-hearted towards each other, still gracious toward each other, amen? And I thought, boy, look at these two lovebirds, amen? They've been probably married forever, probably a lot longer than I've been on the face of this earth. And they're walking along holding hands, and I'm just excited to see this, and then it dawned on me they were holding each other up. Amen? Yeah, I'll tell you what, it's getting to that point in my life. I'll tell you that. I have a bad habit of falling downstairs, and so my wife's got to sometimes hold me up. So I'll tell you, I get to the point of that, don't you? Amen. All right, take your Bible tonight. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And when you arrive there, will you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's holy word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. I'll read, you can just follow along. Just the one verse, and then we'll pray and get into the word of God tonight. The Bible says this, "Let us therefore come how? Boldly." Now I want you to see that. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us who are saved, let the saints of God, let those of us who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, let those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, let those of us that have been born again and know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Bible said, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. Do you realize we have that kind of access to God? Because of the cross of Calvary. You and I who are saved have the privilege, have the honor, and by the way, excuse me, the right, the biblical right, to come boldly under the throne of grace to bring our petitions, our supplications, our burdens, our concerns, and our intercessions before Almighty God. And this is even more wonderful. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. And He advocates for us there, sitting at the right hand of Almighty God. We have access to the throne room of God because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. That's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful joy. It's a great thing. It's a marvelous thing that we have that access to the throne room of God. And I'm afraid we squander that privilege. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Will you pray with me? As we look to the Word of God tonight, Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy precious Word. Thy Word is truth. And Thy Word liveth and abideth forever. And now we thank Thee, O God, tonight that You've given us Thy Word preserved for us inerrant and inspired in thy holy word. How we thank you for this. How we thank you, Father, you've given us thy word preserved for us in the English language in the old King James Version of the Bible. How we thank thee, God, for the Holy Writ, for the sacred book. And Lord, tonight we thank you even beyond that for the precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's tree for us. How we thank thee, O God, for the victory that was won for us there on the cross. How we thank thee, O God, for the victory in the resurrection. Lord, I thank you, Father, tonight for salvation so rich and free in him. And Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, O God, that our sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, you've said that their sins and iniquities, why remember no more because of what Jesus did for us. Father, we thank thee, O God, tonight for the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that he bore our sins in his own body upon that cruel tree and took the handwritings of ordinances that were against us to nail them to the cross. We thank thee, O God, tonight that it is finished. We thank thee, God, tonight the work necessary for our redemption has been completed on Calvary. Now, God, tonight as we look into thy word, once again meet with us, breathe fresh upon us, O Lord, help me. God, I need your help tonight. I'm a needy preacher. Father, as I stand behind the sacred desk, I pray tonight you'd hide me behind the cross. God, I pray that we would see Jesus tonight. Father, I pray, O Lord, that God, you would manifest yourself here in this place in a distinct and definite way. Lord, I pray that when we leave this place, we'll be able to say it's been good to be in the house of God. We're going to thank you for this now in advance. In Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name, and to this I do say, amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated. Over the years, I've studied the revivals, the modern revivals that have taken place, not only overseas, but here in the United States. And most of us who have studied revival know that we've had two great awakenings in our country, and perhaps even three. But in the two great awakenings that took place in America, they were built on a foundation of prayer. And I will say this before I even get into my message tonight. I've been asked this question many times. Brother Mershon, what do you think is missing today from our assemblies? And I'll tell you what it is. Right off the bat, it's prayer. It seems to me that there is a real dearth of prayer amongst our people today. How much time do we really take to pray? How much time out of our day do we really get alone in our prayer closet and seek the Lord? There's another thing that's missing today in our assemblies, and it's fasting. The Bible teaches us that we're to be a people who fast and pray. And we just don't do enough of that. In fact, I'm not altogether sure that anybody is really even preaching on fasting anymore. Very little. And we need a people who are willing to fast and pray. Amen? And it's missing. I've had people ask me, Brother Mershon, what area of your life would you like to see improved? And I say, listen, prayer. I just don't pray enough. You know, when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, they didn't ask him to teach them how to preach. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. We should be a praying people. Amen? So my question for us tonight is, how much do we pray? How often do we spend in the presence of God? How often do we enter the throne room of God? How often do we use that great privilege and honor that we have as God's people to get into his presence and pray and spend time there and just bask in his presence? Back in 2010, most of you know I mentioned this, I had a very serious injury. I had a lacerated kidney. I was bleeding out internally. And I had to be hospitalized. I was in the trauma unit at Kaiser Permanente Hospital in San Diego. And it was a very severe and serious injury. I wasn't in the hospital bed no more than about 30 minutes, and I just went to the Lord and I said, now, God, I don't understand why I'm here, and Lord, I don't even want to ask you why I'm here, but Lord, I just want to know what it is that you want me to learn from this experience. And almost immediately, God gave me Psalm 23:1. And he gave me just a little phrase out of Psalm 23:1. You know what it was? He maketh me to lie down. Amen. He maketh me to lie down. Now listen, folks, if we don't take time with the Lord, he will bring something to pass in our lives whereby he will make us lie down. He maketh me to lie down. And for the next 8 days, I enjoyed some of the sweetest fellowship I've had with the Lord in all my Christian experience. Where was I going to go? What was I going to do? Who was I going to see? What was going to distract me? God had my undivided attention. And by the way, those of you who have been in hospital, you know you don't sleep in hospitals. I mean, they were coming and drawing blood every 4 to 6 hours, and they did that the whole 8 days I was there. They were coming in to take my vitals, coming in to take my temperature, coming in to tell me I was alive, amen, that you're not dead. I said, praise the Lord, I'm glad for that. And they just kept me awake all the time. Not only that, but they put me in a room right across from the nurse's station. So the nurses were coming and going all night, and they were busy, and then they'd get over there, and they'd be chatting, and they'd be, you know, talking, and so it was very difficult to sleep. Then they brought a man in to my room, because I didn't have a private room, and put him in the bed next to me, and this man was literally dying, and I never heard a man cough like this in all my life. I thought he was going to cough up a lung. And he's laying in his bed next to me now. I've got another individual there who's not going to let me sleep. So the Lord said to me, now listen, just spoke to me in that still small voice of the Spirit. I have put you here in this bed so that you and I can meet together and have sweet fellowship. And you know what I did the 8 days I was there? I prayed. I prayed. And it was almost like God said, listen, if you won't do it voluntarily, I'm going to put you in a place where you're going to have to do it involuntarily. You're not going to lay here and just waste your time. And I mean, the Lord began to speak to my heart and draw me out, and I began to pray. I mean, it was sweet. 8 days of precious prayer. 8 days of precious fellowship with the Lord. And I guess really what it boils down to is that God was trying to get my attention about my prayerlessness. Amen? Can I tell you this? This really bothers me, and it really sometimes it breaks my heart. I would say that in 90% of all of my revival meetings, I come to this pulpit and I've not had one single person pray with me. Not one single person has prayed with me, and the men of the church have not gathered together in prayer before we begin these services. Now, where is it we're going to get the power if we don't pray? If we don't plug into the power source, then really, where do we expect to get the power if we don't pray? Folks, I'm going to tell you what, I'm serious. I'm as serious as I can be. If you're not praying about these meetings, and if you're not praying and ask God to do something in your heart, you're wasting your time. Say, Brother Marshawn, I wish you hadn't said that. Well, I said it. And I say this everywhere I go. I'm just sharing my heart with you tonight because I love you, and I'm trying to tell you that, listen, if you're not spending time praying about and for these meetings and praying for me and praying for your pastor as we go through this week, I'm going to tell you what, God is going to have a difficult time accomplishing anything in your heart. How many came to church tonight having spent some time saying, Lord, I'm getting ready to go to the revival meeting tonight. God, speak to me. God, meet with me. God, convict me. God, bother me. God, meddle with me. God, break me. God, help me to be hungry and thirsty for revival. Breathe afresh upon me. I wonder how many people spend time on Saturday night getting their hearts ready for Sunday. Come on now, I'm preaching my sin here too, okay? I mean, it's wrong for me to preach to you if I've not already let the Word of God speak to me first. Remember what my rule was? I don't beat the sheep, I feed the sheep. So I'm not trying to fold, staple, mutilate, and spindle God's people. I'm just saying. I've shared this with our people in our church, my brother. You've been there. You know what kind of sweet people they are. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. They hear this all the time from their evangelist. I'm saying, folks, now listen, come on. We just need to mean business with the Lord. We're not going to see anything happen. We're not going to see God meet with us. We're not going to see revival come to us unless we plead with God to send it. And as I preached yesterday, meet the requirements to have it. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I hear their land. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, folks. We just need to get hold of God and plead with Him. Beg Him. Cry out to Him. I'll never forget one revival meeting that I was a part of where people were at the altar, I mean, broken and weeping and sobbing. I mean, I've never seen anything like this. The first ones down there were the preachers in this meeting. And I mean, God just met with us, and, and convicted us and dealt with us. And I'm going to tell you, we got to the point to where we had to either do something or leave that building miserable. I mean, it was overwhelming. And, you know, I got the sense that somebody was praying for that meeting. In our home church, I don't know whether you guys were there early enough to see this, but in our home church, it convicts me. Amen, Linda. I'm going to tell you, you know what I'm telling you. You know I'm telling the truth here. We'll come to church and people are standing around talking to each other, and we've got these sweet Filipino ladies that come to the church house, and while everybody else is fellowshipping and gripping and grinning and giggling and having a good time, these dear Filipinos are on their knees in that auditorium pleading with God to speak to us during the course of those services that day, praying for their preacher. And you know what? That's why we have a powerhouse pulpit. Those Filipino ladies know that if we're going to see anything happen good, it's going to come from God. Amen? It's going to come from God if we're going to see anything good happen. I was visiting a church one time. I'm going to get back to my text in a minute. I'm just sharing my heart with you, okay? I went to a church one time. We were visiting there. And the pastor said, "Brother Mershon, I'm going up with the men to pray before the service. Will you come with me?" I said, "Yes, sir." And I went up with him, and all his men came with him. He had about 10 deacons, I think, and some other men came. And they said, "We're going to have some prayer." And the pastor said this. He said, "All week long, the devil's been fighting me over the message I'm going to preach this morning, and I fear what I'm about to do." He said, "Men, I need prayer." And I got off in the corner and got down on my knees to pray, and I heard a muffled praying going on, and I couldn't imagine what was happening. You couldn't hear people's voices. They were praying in turn. But I looked up from where I was kneeling at that seat, and all these men were gathered around their pastor who was kneeling on the floor, and they had their hands on him. And they were praying over him. And they were pleading with God to fill him with the Holy Spirit and to put a hedge of protection about him and to put a wall around him and give his angels charge over him and give him unction from heaven and give him a holy boldness to preach the Word of God. Tears just run down my face. I said, "Lord, I kind of missed the message here. I ought to be over there with those men." And you know what? I suggested, I brought that up one time in a service in another church. And don't you know that pastor told his men, "Don't you ever do that with me because I don't want you to touch me." That's Pentecostal charismatic stuff. Well, what is it we do when we lay hands on men when we ordain him? Is that Pentecostal charismatic stuff or is that not in the Bible? When we pray for the sick, do we not anoint them with oil, lay hands upon them and pray for them? That's in the Bible, in the book of James, last time I read the scriptures. That's biblical. Nothing magical or mystical about it all. It's just Bible. Amen? I'm just saying. I mean, this subject is one which I probably ought to preach on a lot more. But I want to read this to you. And I want you to listen to Brother Paul. I'm going to go to the scriptures. I want you to hear this. During those times of spiritual apathy and darkness, the Holy Spirit would quietly stir in the heart of an individual or in the hearts of a small group of people. He would call them to prayer. The brightness of the glory of God would begin to dispel the darkness in the days that followed. Mighty preachers would be raised out of nowhere. The Word of God would thunder forth in mighty power. Souls would be set aflame for the glory of God. Prayer initiated revival, and revival initiated prayer. An apparent correlation exists between a movement of prayer and spiritual awakening. In some instances, it is difficult to tell which came first. That's because the spiritual awakening and prayer have the same focus, God. God. Revival is simply the manifest presence of God among His people. It is a special visitation of the Holy Spirit to His church. True prayer is the method by which the Christian comes before the presence of God. Consequently, a praying Christian will be a revived Christian, and a church that seeks the face of God will be one that knows the glory of God. Man, I want to see the glory of God. I want the Shekinah glory of God to descend upon our meetings and see God do something whereby we can't say it was man, it was the Lord. It wasn't emotion, it was the Holy Ghost. I want to see it. We have much to learn from the history of God's dealings with His people. Prayer will always be found at the root of those dealings. As a result, it would benefit us to look at the importance of prayer in historical awakenings. The God of Paul, Peter, Whitfield, Wesley, Finney, and Moody is the God of our generation. It's the God of our generation. And the only reason we don't see revival today is because of fatalism and unbelief. God can do it again. By the way, can I tell you this? God wants to do it again. You know why we're not seeing revival in our churches today, beloved? I'll tell you why. Sin. Hey, with a capital S and an I and an N. It's sin. Deeply embedded sin. You know, it's not God's problem, it's ours. He's not the problem, we are. It's not His fault, it's our fault. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I cover my sin, I will not prosper. See? Well, I'll tell you what, when you get people praying, hey, can I tell you this? You'll never know God unless you talk to Him. But you know that, don't you know that prayer is communication with God? God speaks to us through His Word, and we respond through prayer. And you'll never become like Christ until you get with Christ. The Bible says in the book of Romans, we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. You can't be conformed to the image of His Son if you're not talking to Him. Man, I tell you what, you start getting in the presence of God and you start praying and you start seeking God's face, and I'm going to tell you what, you're going to become more like Jesus every day. Amen. I got to read on quick here. It's getting late, brother. Amen. So listen, we got to be a people of prayer, and I want to read this. The Great Awakening of 1857 was so profoundly affected by prayer that it was known to many as a revival of the prayer meeting. During 1857, financial panic occurred in America. Spiritual moral decline had been on the rise for approximately 17 years. But God had used Charles Finney in years previous to the decline. However, economic greed and speculation had grown since that time. But Jeremiah Lanphier began a noonday prayer meeting for laymen in downtown New York City on September 23, 1857. He sat alone for the first 25 minutes, but by 12:30 there were six men present. The following week, 20 men attended. Within 6 months, more than 10,000 businessmen were attending. The Holy Spirit began to call people to pray. Many were converted in the prayer meetings, and others found victory in their walk with God. It's been estimated that in America, in just 2 years, over 1 million converts were added to the local churches. Over 1 million converts were added to the churches of Great Britain. God wanted to bless His church, and the wind of the Spirit blew across the hearts of the people of God, calling them to prayer. Out of the prayer meetings grew a great harvest, and following the harvest grew great ministries. God raised up a shoe salesman by the name of Dwight Lyman Moody, who would become one of the great evangelists of the world. J. Hudson Taylor, who would lead a great missionary movement, was ultimately affected by the revival. Men sought the Lord, He set them aflame, and nations were affected by the flames of revival. It all got started with prayer. Hey, let me tell you what, prayer is a powerful thing. Do you know how much power you have in prayer? And it gets squandered and wasted. Do you know how much power you have in prayer? And it gets squandered and wasted and unused and left in a sad state of affairs. Exodus 32, please, in your Bible. Exodus 32. I think this is one of the most profound passages of Scripture in the Bible. I know your pastor just preached through here recently. We talked about it today. I'm going to take a little different approach, and I want to show you something that I think is wonderful. I think it's wonderful. Amen. And by the way, again, it's the missing element, this thing of prayer, the wonderful, glorious power of prayer. What a profound statement of Scripture we see in Exodus 32. You stick with me. I'm going to go real quick here. And now it's a familiar story, but let's read it again. Now follow with me. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, by the way, he's up there 40 days and 40 nights. We know that from the Scriptures. They delayed to come down out of the mount. And look at this. And the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, that ungodly associate pastor. I kid you not. That ungodly associate pastor, and said unto him, up! Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we what not is become of him. Now I want you to see this. they gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Now, can I tell you why they did that? Because they saw something in Aaron. A character flaw, perhaps. They saw a weakness in Aaron. They may have even seen a rebellious spirit in Aaron. And you know what they were looking for when they went to Aaron? They said, listen, we don't like this guy Moses. Don't like what he preaches. Don't like his standards. Amen. Don't like his doctrine. But Aaron, we kind of like you. And because he hasn't come back and we don't know where he's at, we want to make you our pastor. Now Aaron should have right there said, you can forget that, you rebels. Aaron should have said right there, he should have said, you can just forget that. That's not going to happen. Moses will be back. You just stick with the leader that God chose for you. We're not changing leaders in midstream. I know a church in Arizona where on a Wednesday night the pastor showed up and he came in the building and the people all said, you're done. He said, what do you mean I'm done? They voted him out and brought in another guy. I'll tell you what, if it happened to have been me, I guarantee you we'd have had some preaching for about the next 2 hours. Vote me out. When God called me to preach that pastor of that church, I'd say, listen, you folks, something wrong with you. I mean, you must know something that I don't know. God must have told you something he didn't tell me. He didn't tell me to leave. And so Aaron, they said, look, Aaron. They gathered themselves to him and said, look, Aaron, we don't know where Moses is. We don't know if he's coming back. And by the way, we don't care, but we want you to be our pastor because we don't like him. Amen. Been there, done that, worn a T-shirt. All right, let's go on now. Stick with me. This gets good. Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the gold earrings. Wait, let's go back a minute. Look about midway through verse 1. Up, they said, up, make us gods. That's little g, O-D-S. By the way, where do you think they learned about those little g, O-D-S's? In a place called Egypt. Amen? A type of the world, right? We don't want the God of Moses anymore. Well, we think we ought to just change gods here. This God of Moses is too harsh, man. We just don't like this God that Moses presents to us. Up and make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we what not has become of him. Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, well, look here. Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them unto me. And the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy little G-O-D-S's, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What rotten blasphemy. What rotten blasphemy. By the way, this golden calf which they fashioned with the graving tools, which he did, and by the way, he did it for them, and did it volitionally by his own choice and gave them what they wanted. By the way, that's what's happening in a seeker-sensitive emerging church today, is give them what they want just to hold a crowd. Let them come as they are and leave as they came. They don't need to be changed by the Word of God. They don't need the gospel. They don't need preaching. They don't need teaching. They just need to be entertained. Amen. This is a golden calf by the name of Apis. This was one of the worst of all the golden idols of Egypt, and this is what he engraved for them. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, look at this, he built an altar before it. Now, they're getting ready to worship this thing. By the way, when you build an altar, you're getting really ready to prepare to make some sacrifices, and I'm sure that's what they're going to do. And Aaron made proclamation, look at this, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh. That's Jehovah God. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now watch this. And they rose up early in the morning, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. The word play means to mock or to make sport. And the Lord said unto Moses, I tell you what, you know what they're doing, Moses? They've taken false religion, and they've tried to mix it with truth. And he said, listen, they're worshiping that golden calf as if it was really a genuine deity. If it was actually the Lord God Almighty, they're worshiping this thing. And he said, this thing breaks my heart. Now watch verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. You notice what he said? He said, listen, Moses, they're your people. thy people which thou brought out from Egypt. They're your people, they're your problem, you go take care of it. Watch this, we're going to move on. You'll see in a minute why I'm bringing this up. Verse 8, they have turned aside, and this always amazed me, quickly. You know what the turn aside is? If we were to use a modern term for turning aside, we would use the term apostasy. We would use the term reprobate. They departed from truth and they adopted for themselves error. They have turned aside quickly. It always amazes me how quickly people turn away from truth. I mean, I've been amazed. I've seen people in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches for years. Man, they're devil-hating, sin-condemning churches and all the rest of that. And these people look good, man. They got a King James haircut and a three-piece suit. And they seem like they're living a godly life, walking the walk and talking the talk. But I've seen something happen to people sometimes like this, and they change overnight, and they radically change. And it always amazes me how quickly people change when they have an opportunity to do it. And who knows what it is that triggers that, but many times there are triggers that cause them to change. And they do it quickly. And they did this quickly. They changed quickly. So they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them. They have made the molten calf and they've worshipped it and have sacrificed unto it and said, now listen, they were making blood sacrifices unto this thing. And the sacrificial system of the Old Testament spake of the blood of Jesus. What a rotten thing that was. These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's a lie. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, now watch this, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. I got a deep Greek word for that. Whoa. A stiff-necked people. I'm going to tell you what, Pastor. I have been preaching to stiff-necked people for 37 years. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And it amazes me. What are we doing? I'm talking about Christian people. I'm talking about people that claim to be saved, born again, washed in the blood, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And yet they are stiff-necked. It's frightening. And you know, it's amazing. You show them in the Bible what's truth, and they say, well, that's your interpretation. Say, now, wait a minute. The scriptures say that the word of God is not given any private interpretation. I'm just reading what God wrote. God wrote it, I quote it. I hate that. Well, that's your interpretation. That's what God said. And they are stiff-necked. They'll fight you. I had one woman that I counseled for about a year. My wife and I did. We did marriage counseling with her and her husband. And I was kind of gentle and real careful with her, and I sort of beat around the bush and tried to get to her through some kind of a parabolic, you know, means whereby I could use little stories and illustrations to get to her, and it didn't work. And I finally realized, hey, listen, I'm wasting my time here. I went right to the Word of God and said, hey, this is what the Bible says about your sin, and you're the problem in your home. And as long as you keep doing this, you're going to destroy your family. And I showed her scripture. You know what she said to me? She said, I don't believe it. I don't believe what it says there. And I said, well, that's your problem. Stiff-necked. Stonewalling God. Holding him off at arm's length. Opposing the Holy Spirit. Breaks my heart when I think about it. Stiff-necked. He said, look. He said, they're stiff-necked. Now, let me move on. Don't. Hey, listen, stick with me. Verse 10. When I read this, I tremble. Now, therefore, God said, now, therefore, let me alone. Now, you know what God's saying here to Moses? Don't talk to me about this anymore. This is what's going to happen. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. He said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill them all. They're done. God was not only hurt. By the way, he's long-suffering. He put up with these people for a long time here. He was hurt by this. His heart was broken over this. He said, hey. He said, I'll tell you what, let me alone. I'm just going to wipe him out. Now, I want you to see something here which I think is some of the most precious Bible teaching, precious Bible truth in the Word of God. I want you to see this in verse 12. Well, let me read 11 again. Or no, let me read 10 again. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Verse 11. Here's what Moses did. And Moses besought the Lord his God. God said, let me alone. But Moses got on his face and besought the Lord his God. You know what that is, folks? That's prayer. He entered into a season of prayer. Now watch this. And he said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? He said, Lord, if you do this, what are the Egyptians going to say? What's the world going to say? Are they going to think you're not good for your word? Because later on, he's going to remind them of the Abrahamic covenant, reconfirmed in Jacob and Isaac. He said, what are they going to think? He was reminding God of his promises. Now, God already knew what he's going to do. And I think he's drawing Moses out here. And by the way, Moses is a type of Christ here. And also, too, in his prayer, in his intercessory prayers, he's our advocate with the Father and sits at the right hand of Almighty God. But I want you to remember this, too. He's establishing the importance of intercessory prayer. And he's interceding for them. He's pleading with God. He's not going to God in a demanding manner and saying, now, God, listen, I'm going to dictate to you what you ought to do. And you know, a lot of times when we pray, that's what we do. We dictate to God what we think the results ought to be. That's not what he was doing. Watch this. In other words, he was kind of holding God to his word. That's kind of hard for us to understand, but I think some of that's going on here. Now look at this. In verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them in the mountains to consume them from the face of the earth? Now when I read this for the first time, I broke out into a cold sweat and just shook my hand. He said, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And I thought, who does he think he is to tell God to turn and repent? I said, man, I'll tell you what, I'm glad I wasn't there when he did that, standing next to him, lightning might have come down, struck him, and killed me with him. I mean, I couldn't believe this. I said, where does he get the right to make that statement? Now, again, I think he did this very, very timidly. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent. You see, we see the word repent, we always think of one thing. We think of it as it applies to us, wicked sinners. But the word repent can mean several things. In the Hebrew, it's the word nalkam. It can mean to be sorry, to regret, to be moved by pity, be moved by compassion, or to change one's mind, or change direction, or change circumstances. And by the way, God has the right to do that because he is God. And by the way, he responds to the prayers and the pleas of his people. Watch this now. He said in verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. You remember that, Lord? Sure he did. Verse 14, now watch this. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Huh? Do you see that? Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you this. Prayer changes things. And the whole course of history was changed in a two-minute prayer. There's power in prayer. There's power on tap in prayer. We just don't use it. And I'm not telling you that we have the right to put God in the box and demand anything of him. But listen, when we know what the Word of God says, when we pray in accordance with his Word and his will, we know that God will answer in like kind. And that's all Moses did. He prayed in accordance with God's Word and his will, and God answered prayer. Let me tell you what, folks, that's power. Can I tell you this? Hear me now. Hear Brother Paul now. Can I tell you, listen, if you're not getting your prayers answered, it's for one of two things. You're saved, and you're regarding iniquity in your heart, and your prayers are not being answered because of that, or you're just as lost as a goose. Because one of the greatest evidences of conversion is answered prayer. Do you keep a journal of answered prayer? Do you write down the prayers that God answers? When's the last time God answered prayer? Hey, here's a prayer. Revive us again, that thy people may rejoice or might rejoice in thee. That's a prayer. Revive us again. You think God is not going to answer that kind of prayer when we're serious about revival? All right, now let me show you this. Come on now, stick with Brother Paul. I know we're going to a few more minutes here, but I'll get done as quick as I can. Go over to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. Let me show you how powerful this thing of prayer really is. Numbers 14, verse 11. I love this. Look at this. This is another circumstance, but similar circumstance, but a different time. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? They just kept it up. And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. Yes, he is. And he's of great mercy. Oh, praise God. Forgiving iniquity and transgressions, yes, he does. And by no means clearing the guilty. Amen. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. He did that. Pardon, he says. Look, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, look, I have a pardon according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. I have pardon according to thy word. Wow! That's answered prayer, my friends. That's powerful prayer. That's the power of prayer that God has extended to you and I who know him. Know him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let me read one more verse to you. And I read this in the Psalms. Therefore he said, God, that he would destroy them, the Jews, Israelites, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. What a powerful statement. Psalm 106 and verse 23. I'm telling you, beloved, listen, this thing of prayer is a powerful thing. And so I'm really beginning to wonder, where is the power going? What's happened to the power in our churches? Where is it? What's happened to it? You know what, folks, tonight? If you and I got on our face before God corporately as a people and really meant it and came before him broken, willing to confess our sins and get clean before him as a group of people, God would be obligated to send us revival if we asked him to do it. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart and soul. I believe that as sure as I'm standing here tonight breathing Missouri air. I believe it. I believe that God is, and I use this word carefully, obligated to send revival to us when we meet the requirements to have it and we're willing to cry out to God to send it if we'll come before him as a broken, repentant people. In the Old Testament, they had solemn assemblies. 12 of them that I see. In Ezra and Nehemiah's day, they had solemn assemblies, and God honored solemn assemblies because solemn assemblies honored him. What was a solemn assembly? All the congregation put aside all their work and all their labor and everything they did, and they all came together, men, women, boys, and girls, and even down to the babies. They all came together in the house of God, and they sought the Lord corporately, and God blessed and honored that. So we're not seeing that anymore. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that a man one time, a deacon came to him and said, there's a man here that wants to see you and wants to ask you what the secret is in the power of your preaching. And Spurgeon said to that man, he said, sir, he said, I'll tell you, there is no secret. But I'm going to tell you where the power from my preaching comes. He said, it doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from within me. It doesn't come from human effort. He said, but when I'm standing on this pulpit, in this psalm sacred desk, he said, there are sometimes as many as 300 men under this platform in a boiler room down here praying for me while I'm preaching the Word of God. He said, my friend, that's where the power comes from. It comes from people on their knees in prayer. J. Wilbur Chapman, that great evangelist, probably even greater than D.L. Moody, he came to Pastor Bethany Temple Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, one of the great soul-winning stations of America in that day, one of the great mission-sending churches in that day. Under Chapman, their Sunday school program grew from 3,000 to 16,000. And the interesting thing about Chapman was he had a man come to him and said, you know what, Brother Chapman? He said, you're not a very good preacher. In fact, you're a pretty weak preacher. He said, you're a pretty sorry preacher. But he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to get a group of men together, and we're going to pray for you while you're preaching. They had 216 faithful men that any time he was in the pulpit, they were praying for him for the power of God to fall upon him. And it most certainly did. J. Wilbur Chapman was used of God to bring some of the greatest revival meetings, some of the greatest revival movements in America in his day. J. Wilbur Chapman was one of the great evangelists who was used of the Lord to train and send out a man by the name of Billy Sunday. And along with Billy Sunday was Homer Rodehaver. And what a team they were. And I'm going to tell you, they're still today people on the mission field and people in the ministry, two and three generations removed, that were influenced and affected by the ministry of J. Wilbur Chapman and Billy Sunday. There was power. Power because of prayer. I was preaching down in Irvine, California, was Newport Beach at that time, for Brother Dwight Tomlinson. He was out of town. He called me and said, "Brother Marshawn, are you busy this weekend?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Would you fill the pulpit for me while I go to Tennessee?" He said, My daughter's being courted by a young man down there, and I need to go down and check him out." I said, "Yes, sir, I'll come." When I'd get up to preach, I noticed there was about a dozen men that got up and walked out of the auditorium. I'd open my Bible, they'd get up and walk out. And I thought, my soul, I haven't even read my text yet, and they're leaving the service. I'm running my crowd off before I even start preaching. And they did it every service. And I went, and that night we were eating dinner, and one of the deacons was sitting with me, and I said, "Sir, I noticed there were some men that got up and left," and he mentioned that to me as well. He said, "Brother Marshawn, those men, as soon as you begun to preach, they left the auditorium to go to a room and get on their knees and pray for you while you were in the pulpit." And I said, "That's why every service today I've had an unusual sense of the power of God and the Holy Spirit moved in those meetings." See, it's prayer. It's pleading with God to do something that we cannot do. Moses couldn't change the circumstances. All he could do was plead with the Lord and beg him and cry out to him and say, "Lord, but wait a minute." And notice it's kind of an interesting thing. God told Moses to leave him alone. But Moses was bold to enter into his presence. Remember what I said in my opening text? That we can go boldly into the presence of God. That's not putting God on the spot or putting him in a box and making demands of him. We have no right to do that. It's just that Moses was so moved, he said, "Lord, I know what you said. I know you said to leave you alone, but God, please, would you not hear my prayer? Would you not just hear my plea? God, I'm beside myself with the situation. I heard what you were going to do. Lord, you have a right to do this. If that's what you want to do and you want to kill these people, fine. But who am I that you would make a great nation out of me when the promise was given to Abraham? If you don't fulfill that, what are the Egyptians going to say?" God already knew the outcome. But Moses didn't. But Moses knew that God was an honorable, just, righteous God, and he knew that he had access to him in prayer. And he went to him in prayer and he pleaded with him. What a powerful statement of Scripture. It ought to make you just want to shout. And yet we don't use it. We don't use prayer. It's not like it's... Did you know that prayer's a weapon against the devil and against spiritual warfare? It's the only weapon that we have that really gives us a major amount of defense against the devil and his onslaught. He's hurling those fiery darts at you all day long. You look at your kids, man. I'm going to tell you something right now. You better pray for your children. You better be like Job, that said, "It may be that my children have cursed God in their hearts," and he sacrificed and prayed for them every day, and he did it continually. Listen, you better be praying for your kids. You better be praying. You know, prayer make a difference for your children. Prayer brings revival, and revival brings prayer. Listen, and I'm going to close. Albert S. Wright wrote this in 1879. And he wrote these words to this hymn. "Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day unto day. I long to know thy will and thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray." Power in prayer, Lord, power in prayer. Here mid earth's sin and sorrow and care, men lost and dying, souls in despair. Oh, give me power. Power in prayer. My weakened will, Lord, Thou canst renew. My sinful nature Thou canst subdue. Fill me just now with power anew. Power to pray and power to do. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. Thou art my pattern day unto day. Thou art my surety now and for I. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. See, prayer's work. It's labor. It's tears. It's sweat. It's agony. It's entering into the agony of God. It's anguish. And most of us are not willing to do it, or we take so little time. And we wonder why we do not have the power of God and why revival has fled from us. I have delivered God's message, and I can do no more. The rest is up to you as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Would you come tonight, my friends, if it be you, and confess the sin of prayerlessness and the failure to enter into the throne room of God boldly pleading with Him to send revival to your own soul. Father, we thank Thee, Lord, tonight for Thy precious word. The invitation season now is Thine, O God. And Lord, I pray that You would bring a holy hush over this room, and in the quiet of this time, I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst move. Holy Spirit, I pray that Thou would do that which only You can do. Now, God, I'm done. I've said what You'd have me say tonight, and I've said it in love, Lord. I've said it because I care. I love this dear pastor. I love this great work. I love these people. And, Father, I have no right to say nor do anything except You give me permission. And, Father, I've tried tonight to be faithful, to preach Your word as You'd have me preach it. Now, God, my job is done. And now I pray, O Lord, that You would move in this sacred time. I pray that Your people that are gathered here tonight in this room would recognize that we become a prayerless generation. And I believe, O God, this is one of the reasons why we have so little power and so little revival. God, help us, O Lord, to be a people of prayer. Might we come tonight and confess our prayerlessness. Might we, O God, tonight put aside our pride. And God, might we say, yes, Lord, it's me. It's me tonight that's in need of restoration. I come, O God, tonight with a repentant heart and a change of mind. And God, I come tonight willing to forsake the sin of prayerlessness. And help me, O God, and teach me to pray. So God, now we sanctify and consecrate the invitation season to You and ask, O God, You do a mighty work in our midst. Now would You stand with me, please, tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Please stand with me as the instrument begins to play. God.